now the word of our God. As soon as Solomon had finished building in the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to build, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your plea which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity and heart of uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them. And the house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. And Israel will become a proverb and a byword among the peoples. And this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone passing by it will be astonished and will hiss. And they will say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord, their God, who brought their fathers out to the land of Egypt and laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this disaster on them. Let's follow the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Beloved people of God, we come to a moment in the history of Israel, in the reign of Solomon, where things could not be better, more beautiful, more glorious. Look at the next section. We see the proof of this. Scan your Bibles. Soon the Queen of Sheba will come. We can see the kings of the earth. We read there, he was the envy of the kings of the earth, every one of them. There was no one greater in the world at this moment than King Solomon. No nation more glorious, more beautiful than Israel. And most importantly, central to all of this is the fact that God himself dwells at the heart of his people. This new temple in Jerusalem, God in the midst of his people. What could be better? What could go wrong? Well, if you take a look at the headings of the next few chapters, the summary of the remainder of the king's life and the actions of his subsequent monarchs and the actions of the people, our heads begin to hang a little bit. Beloved, this is all the more heartbreaking in the context of our text this morning. Another one of those moments of choose this day whom you will serve for Israel and her king. And yet we see this theme come up in our text, beloved. The Lord calls Solomon and Israel to walk before him in integrity and uprightness. The Lord calls Solomon and Israel to walk before him in integrity and uprightness. We'll see this under three headings. First, we see that the Lord offers a word of assurance. Second, he gives a call to faithfulness. Third, he issues a warning against apostasy. The Lord offers a word of assurance, gives a call to faithfulness, issues a warning against apostasy. So we begin then with that word of assurance. We see the mercies of God bountifully flowing in verses 1 through 5. We see those mercies initially simply in the fact that once again, the God of all creation, the Holy One, the God of the universe, comes and speaks to Solomon. He condescends. He makes himself known. He speaks a word to man. This appearance, as I said, bookends the initial appearance that we had witnessed back in 1 Kings 3, where the word said, where the Lord said to Solomon, ask for what you will, and I will give it to you. And there Solomon, we remember, asked for wisdom, and the Lord gave him that wisdom. And with that wisdom, all things, glory, riches, honor. And the Lord, we read there in chapter 3, verse 13, that no other king would compare to him. And now we see that that has come to fruition. There is no one greater. The Lord has been faithful to his word. But even there in chapter 3, verse 14, the Lord said, "And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And now here in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 2, the Lord appears again, having given Solomon all these things, having been faithful to his word. He's given him wisdom, riches, honor and glory, peace and rest. And as glorious as Solomon is, as mighty as he is, as untouchable as he was, he knows that for him to hear from God is a big deal. Nothing to be taken lightly. To be in the presence of God is no small thing. Remember what he said back in chapter 8, verse 27. "But will God indeed dwell in the earth? Behold, heaven and earth cannot contain you, O Lord. How much less this brick and mortar house that I have built." God in his fullness cannot be contained in this brick house. And so he says, remember, with his hands lifted up to heaven, empty. So, Lord, hear my prayer. Hear my plea. We could summarize it by saying, God, be merciful to me. Be merciful to your people. And this gracious, merciful God who has given him all things says, "I have heard your prayer." And responds. Verse 3, "I have heard your prayer and your plea which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time." That is a promise. So we first see God's mercies and his willingness to appear to this mere mortal, this mere man. But not just in appearing to him, but listening to him, inclining his ear to this man. Heeding his pleas for kindness, grace, and mercy. And notice, too, the fact of how the Lord frames what he's about to call Solomon to. He will call him to faithfulness. He must. But before we even get there, notice how the Lord frames what he says. Yes, Solomon has built the temple. Yes, Solomon has arranged this glorious dedication ceremony. But in the second half of verse 3, the Lord notes that ultimately he himself has dedicated the temple, set it apart. And what's more than that, he has, quote, "put his name there forever." Beloved, men and women and children backslide. Temples, buildings, palaces, they crumble. They fall. Nations, monarchies, they rise and they fall. But beloved, the name of the Lord, his power, his strength, his grace, his mercy, his mighty deeds, his covenant promises, they remain forever, untarnished, unstained. And for people who know how easy it is for their hearts to crumble, to backslide and to fall, that is a source of hope, comfort. For a fickle bunch of people, the surety and the steady hand of God is cause for hope and peace. The Lord has fixed his name on the temple, not temporarily, but for all time. God has fixed his name upon the symbol of his presence amongst his people for all time, permanently. Whether this temple stands or falls, God says, "My name will be on my temple forever." And then notice what he says. He says at the end of verse 3, "My eyes and my heart will be there forever." His name will be affixed to his temple forever, and his eyes and his heart towards that place. Children, what do you think of hearing that language? What does it mean when someone fixes their eyes on something, when their heart is towards something? Is your mom and dad's heart towards you? Their eyes upon you, watching over you, loving you. This is the only time in either 1st or 2nd Kings that the heart of God is mentioned. and to think of where we're headed into Israel's history. Hearts of the people and eyes of the people that are certainly not always towards him. But beloved, for those who seek the Lord at this house in repentance and faith, he will always be there. He will always be with his temple in the heart of his people with open arms. As we meditate upon this, we ought to hear then echoes, and we ought to see shadows here of Jesus' own words. John 6, verses 37 through 38, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Solomon had asked back in 1 Kings 8, verse 27, and we noted it heavily, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? In Christ, we have a beautiful, glorious, and merciful answer to that very question. God's heart, God's eyes are towards the place of his meeting with his people, the place where he dwells with his people. His heart and his eyes are towards those whom he sovereignly calls to dwell with him in his house. Indeed, God's name is eternally fixed to his temple, and his eye is always upon it, the body of Christ. And so then the Lord secondly gives a call to faithfulness. He says in verse 4, if you walk before me like your father David with integrity of heart and uprightness, then, verse 5, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. The Lord cites the promise that had been given to David and to Solomon, reiterated in 1 Kings 2, verses 2 through 4, which God had reminded Solomon of back in chapter 3, verse 14, in his first appearance. And so he calls Solomon, look, walk before me. Do so with integrity and uprightness. Fulfill all that I have commanded you. Keep all my statutes and rules. In other words, fulfill all the obligations and calls to faithfulness in the Torah, the law of God. That's what God requires of his king. That's what God requires of Solomon. That's what Solomon had called the people to as we finished that dedication of the temple. Look back to chapter 8, verse 61. Solomon says to the people of God, let your heart, therefore, be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as at this day. If you follow my statutes, this throne will be established forever. A covenant God binding himself to his people. He requires and he promises blessing. Again, this is just a reiteration of things that have already occurred throughout redemptive history. The Lord said to Adam, all of the garden is yours, but do not eat of the tree the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will die. Israel, the promised land of Canaan is yours, but root out all evil. Root out all the tribes who hate me and serve other gods. Root out the evil. If you don't, you'll become polluted and they'll take away the land. David, Solomon, walk in my ways and you will not lack a son upon the throne for all of eternity. We start to pause. Pastor, we've got a problem. Knots begin to form in our stomachs. Because we know how things went for Adam. Adam, you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, dying, you will surely die. Adam died. Israel, root out all the evil in the land of Canaan. Children, how did that go? You know the cycle of the judges, right? You know the history of Israel, right? So we start to wrestle in the struggle. How can this be? But the problem is we tend to think of God's mercy, His salvation, His redemption backwards, as in God's people earning His good gifts. God's people earning, meriting, deserving in their own strength His blessing. Adam earning the Garden of Eden. Israel earning the Promised Land, meriting it, deserving it in their own. David and Solomon meriting, deserving the throne. They do this, therefore God gives them this. It's not the way it works. Think about it. Adam was first graciously, unmeritedly placed in the Garden of Eden. Israel was given a land flowing with milk and honey that God had ultimately promised unmerited to whom? To Abraham. Not only that, as Israel entered into the promised land, they did so because God had delivered them from Egyptian bondage. David and Solomon are given a throne, not that they earned, but that God mercifully gave. God acted first, and His people enjoyed the fruits of His blessing, and therefore He called them to faithfulness. They did not earn one speck of the blessing that God had given. They were all of grace. And beloved, that is true of us as well. You and I, we do seek to serve the Lord. We seek to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. We seek to love neighbor as self, not to earn God's favor, not to merit His blessing, but we serve because He has shown us His grace and mercy and favor first. 1 John 4:19, we love because, why, children? He first loved us. And now the grammar in the text shifts. God has been speaking to Solomon directly up until now. And now that you, in verse 6, becomes the plural you, the y'all, the king and his people. And the Lord issues a warning against apostasy. Again, if you read through the Bible without having read it before, things are good for Adam in the garden. How could he fall? Things are glorious. Abraham had a beautiful promise. He couldn't mess that up, could he? Israel had seen God destroy the Egyptian army. The Red Sea opened wide up and crushed the army. They walked through on dry ground. They wouldn't falter, would they? David, a man after God's own heart, he wouldn't sin, would he? Dying, you will surely die. The land will be taken from under your feet if you don't obey my ways, if you don't root out the evil. Look at verses 6 and 7 of our text. But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them, and the house that I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. Israel will become a proverb and a byword among the peoples. Catch the kind of language that is popping up here? The type of language? The Lord is saying, if you don't follow my ways, abide by my law, unspeakable disaster will overwhelm you. You will be cut off, legally speaking. We're talking covenantal language here. You don't follow my ways, you will be cut off. You will be covenantally condemned, the beginning of verse 7. Verses 8 and 9, if you don't follow my ways, Solomon, well, then the house of David will become a pile of rubble. become ruins. You'll be mocked, a laughingstock of the world. Camp there for a moment in your heart. Meditate in your mind for a moment on that. Legally cut off, condemned, mocked, ridiculed. Sound familiar? Perhaps something that we've been meditating upon in this time of Good Friday and Easter. Beloved, God is serious about this. The sins of every man, woman, and child will be met with disaster, with legal condemnation and destruction. The question then becomes, will it be by you and me upon our own heads under this covenantal wrath of God for all of eternity? Or will it be upon the head of another who took our place, who was cut off, who was legally condemned, who was mocked, ridiculed, who became a byword amongst nations? Saved others, can he save himself? Jesus said, those who have, the Father has given me, those who hear my voice, they will follow after me. Solomon knew that he needed the grace of God. Solomon knew that God's people needed his mercy and grace. Don't forget how we ended studying that prayer that he gave at the dedication. He knew a day would come when the people of God would backslide. Back to verse 46 of chapter 8, he prayed this, O Lord, if they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. Lord, forgive their sins. Call them back to you. Work repentance and faith within your people. Think of Jesus' own words on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We know what it looks like after this. The line of David, the house of David, became a house of rubble. On their own, the people of God became a byword, an object of scorn. And yet, even in all that, the Lord promised that this promise would remain. If you would turn with me to page 771, the prophecy of Amos. Final words of the prophet, the farmer prophet, Amos chapter 9, verse 11 and following. In that day, I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel. They shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. They shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. House of David will be restored, not because David was so faithful, David was so glorious, powerful, good, not because the people of Israel had earned God's favor, but because God would do for them the impossible. Where Israel was faithless, he was faithful. Where Israel sinned, he offered the atoning work of Christ. Where David and Solomon and their line faltered and fell, God rebuilt by sending Christ, the eternal King, who reigns even now. And so, as I said, beloved, don't think for a moment that God is not serious about sin. All sin and rebellion, as we said, will be met out with ruin, with disaster, with condemnation, and terror. The question for you and I today is, how will your sin and mine be dealt with? Either those covenantal curses will be met out in us, body and soul, for all of eternity, or in Christ. And so we choose to live for Him, not so that we can earn the land, not so that we can earn His favor, but because His sheep hear His voice. His sheep hear the call to repentance and faith, to trust that He has done for us what we cannot do, or we have failed. And so I leave you, beloved, with this question. Do you hear the voice of your Savior sovereignly calling you this morning? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness, Your promises, Your grace, and Your mercy. You had warned Adam that if he turned from You, followed after his own desires, listened to the voice of the devil, that he would surely die. And Father, in our race, the human race, we bear the mark of that iniquity. We bear the load of that iniquity. And yet in Your mercy, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit agreed before this world was even called into existence to redeem a people for Yourself. Father, our salvation is all of grace. It belongs to You. You deserve the honor and glory. You deserve the praise and the worship. And so, Father, as we enter into a new week, we desire to serve You, to follow Your ways, because You have first acted upon us in mercy and salvation. And so help us in our homes. Help us in our jobs. As students, help us in school, amongst our friends, amongst our peers, to serve You and to observe all that You have commanded us with joy, with reverence, with awe, because we belong to a mighty King, the One who restored the house of David, the One who reigns upon the throne of David forever, the One who delivered His people with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. O Lord, to You alone be praise, honor, and glory for now, from now, and forevermore. Amen. Let's respond together with the words of Psalm 115. We'll turn to 115a. 115a, we'll sing stanzas 1 through 3 and then 5. 115a, 1 through 3 and 5.